Thank you, Brother Frank. Thank you, Brother Justin. Thank you, Church, for the good song service there. We do always appreciate the song service. It's a very wonderful thing. We ended last Wednesday night talking about a quote that Brother W.E. Best wrote in his book, a book I've been reading on this. It says, people must always remember that truth is based upon the sense of the scripture rather than its sounds. Scripture must be compared with scripture to discover the truth of any biblical subject. Brother Best was exactly right. I've never heard it put that way except by him, and I appreciated him saying that because he's exactly right. Where a lot of people fail in their Bible study is they forget to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is a context book. There's nothing in the Old Testament that's not in the New Testament, not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. It all goes together. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His death, burial, and resurrection. It's all about salvation that God gives to us. It's all about the grace of God in our lives and the dealings of God with people. Over the decades, going back to 100 AD, when the churches were basically starting to sprout out, that the apostles had cared for and loved so much and worked with so much, Paul had wrote a lot of letters to churches. I think John wrote Revelations in like 90 AD or something. And ever since then, a lot of things have happened. Catholic Church came into existence around 311 AD, as best we know. And from there, a lot of false doctrine has come out. A lot of false teachings have captured the minds of people, but it's not their fault. They just did something they thought was right, but it wasn't. It was all wrong. I never doubt people's sincerity in what they believe. They're just wrong. Paul wrote to the Israelites that they have a great zeal for God, but not according to the Scriptures. A lot of people today, they have a great zeal for God, but not according to Scriptures. You can't just run around and pick and choose scriptures and abuse them, misuse them, even out of context, and make doctrine that's going to make sense. The only thing that's going to make sense is what the Word of God actually says. So people come to hate a lot of the truth about God's Word, and the number one thing I believe that people will hate will be the sovereignty of God. They literally hate that teaching. They hate everything about it. I doubt they ever read Romans 9. They read Ephesians 1, and they say, well, it's God's choosing and predestinating and stuff with the Jews. That's not true. They read other scriptures, and they misuse them, like John 3:16. God never intended to save everybody in the world. Jesus didn't die for everybody in the world, and not everybody in the world is going to be saved. It just isn't that way. God is impartial. God is one that is limited to the people He's going to save. He's not going to save everybody. If God wanted everybody to be saved like people say He does, well, then everybody would be saved. I'm sorry, but God's will is always done. Always. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. So they abuse the scriptures, they misuse the scriptures, and we're going to get into some of them. But we want to start tonight, we're going to talk about the second most hated thing about the Bible, and that's called the 5 points of sovereign grace. A proper understanding of salvation by grace is only understood of the churches of sovereign grace. Whether they be Sovereign Grace Baptist, whether they be other sovereign grace out there, they are other sovereign grace churches out there. They're not really churches, but they call them their assemblies. And there are others out there that do teach 5 points of sovereign grace. Most of them are not Landmark at all, but they are sovereign grace churches. Some people call us Calvinists. We're not Calvinists. The Baptists have nothing to do with John Calvin. John Calvin had nothing to do with the Baptists. John Calvin was out of the Reformation back in the 1500s. John Calvin, it's been said, I don't know, some deny it, some say he did, started the Presbyterian Church. A lot of people say, well, the Presbyterian Church, when I grew up in Sulphur Springs, the First Baptist Church in Sulphur Springs was where all the rich people went. And the Presbyterian Church across the road over there is where all the real rich people went. And they were basically the same thing as one as the other. I didn't understand all that, but I do now. And they weren't nothing alike. But anyway, John Calvin did not create TULIP. He systemized it. And I don't even know, you know, how much he systemized it because it's in the Bible. It's already there. But Sovereign Grace Baptist churches are without question not associated with John Calvin or his teaching. I am not a Calvinist. You're not Calvinist. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're a Calvinist, okay? John Calvin was essentially a part of the Reformation, folks. Some credit him with starting that Presbyterian church. He had nothing to do with the Baptist church in history at all. Nothing. John Calvin, as I understand, systemized the letters TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, better known as Calvinism, but it's not. I don't even call it Calvinism. I get insulted if somebody calls it Calvinism because it's the 5 points of sovereign grace. And I understand, anyway, I'm going to briefly define these 5 points starting tonight. We won't get done tonight by any stretch of imagination. I've got so many notes on this, it's pitiful. And I just have to stop putting things in. First, 5 points of sovereign grace is called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. It's the letters, T-U-L-I-P. And all of them mean something. You know, you see these things on Facebook where they have the cowboy and they have something by every letter. That's what TULIP is. It basically stands for something. And the reason people hate it so much is because it shows God's sovereignty. Every letter shows God's sovereignty. And not only does it show God's sovereignty, it shows the inability of people to do anything for Christianity. They can't even save themselves. People do not save themselves. Salvation is not a choice or a decision. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not working. It's not being baptized. None of those things are right. I know a lot of people watch my broadcast sometimes, and I know I fear them because I've heard from them, but that's okay. At least they watch. So let's start with a T. T stands for total depravity. Now, what does total depravity actually mean? Total depravity means its sinfulness in a total body, depravity from all areas of human existence. In other words, there's no good in us. God said in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. He also said in Old Testament. He's also said in other places in the Word of God, in both them books, that there's no good in people. There's none. We are born sinners. We are created in sin. And it's in sin that we are born. Sin causes not only death, it causes afflictions among us. A lot of people are born with diseases. Some of them born with different kinds of diseases. And it's all because of sin. Sin does these things. Sin also, by our forefather Adam and our foremother Eve, sin also separates humans from God. When Adam and Eve had sinned, and God came into the garden that cool of the day, then Adam and Eve, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. Now, why did they say they hid themselves? They said they hid themselves because they were naked. Well, okay, but you don't think God knew that they were naked? God created them that way. Every time God had visited with them already, he'd already seen them in that condition. They separated themselves from God. And humans have separated themselves from God. It's our nature to do so. God is not one that we want in the flesh. He's only the one we want as Christians. Most people don't want God. They want a religion. It's like Paul told the Jews, they have a zeal for God. They may go to church every Sunday. They may give their tithe every Sunday. They may get up and sing every Sunday. They may do wonderful things for their churches. But it's totally useless. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, no work you do is valuable to God. So total depravity means their sinfulness is totally over their bodies. Every part of our existence is sinful. Because of the fall, humanity is totally controlled by sin. Humanity is totally controlled by sin. That's what makes us an enmity or an enemy of God, is that we have sin that is controlling our thinking, and God doesn't like sin. In fact, he hates sin. He's controlled by sin in every aspect, their hearts, their emotions, their mind, their will, their body. God said in the book of Psalms, chapter 53, he said, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. Now, people will say, well, this is atheist. This isn't what we call atheist. It is, but it's not what people call atheist. People call it people atheist because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jehovah. They might believe in Muhammad, they might believe like John Denver, they might believe in nature, they might believe in a rock as God, but they don't believe in Jehovah. Well, people that actually, they're not saved, people that actually don't abide by the word of God, people that may have a zeal and not according to the knowledge of God, well, they're also agnostic in a lot of ways because they're not believing in God as God is. They reject him. They refuse him. That's the reason they hate what we say. So when the Lord says here that the fool has said in his heart there is no God, that means I'll not have this God rule over me. Now, if you look at the Christianity or the religious Christians today, you'll find they're not allowing God to rule over them. He's not sovereign to them. They don't understand him. They don't want to understand him. The things we teach here at this church is like poison to them. It makes them so mad. They just want to turn us off and never listen to anything we say again. What they're saying is, I'm not going to have this God sovereignly ruling over me. It's my decision, my choice. That's where it's going to be, or it's not going to be. Well, that's the way the Jews were, wasn't it? When Paul told them they have a great zeal, but not according to knowledge. So they're corrupt in every way. They have done abominable iniquity, he says. There is none that doeth good. How many? None. There is none that doeth good. Nobody does anything good. Nobody does anything good that doesn't know Jesus Christ their Savior. The only thing that we ever do good, the first thing we ever do good in our lives is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. Everything before then is nothing but total at enmity with God. So God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. And they are, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, who is these people? Who is these people? These are the lost people. They're not what you call bad people. They're not what you call morally bad people. They're not murderers. They are, but they're, you know, a lot of them are, but most of them are not. They're not people that run around and use profanity all the time. In fact, a lot of them go to what they think is a church house every Sunday. They give their money to the church house. They sing in that church house. They do a lot of things. A lot of these people are just them. But what they're failing to do is they're failing to allow God to rule their lives. So they reject him, and they are exactly what God talks about in Romans chapter 1. And God says over in Romans chapter 1 that they're going to create ways in their life, basically, that they will worship their creature and not the Creator. Amen. That's what they've done. Everybody that believes in works for salvation is totally knocking out God out of salvation. I'm not going to have this God rule over me. The same thing with those who won't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. They're saying, this Savior is not enough. I need more. See, it's not that Baptists only believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior because we're lazy and we don't want to work. We do work. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior because the Holy Spirit has taught us that, brought us to that point in our lives. Excuse me, I wasn't feeling good last night. I'm having to catch up with myself here. There are significant other scriptures like Romans 3, John 6, that prove this point of total depravity. There's just a lot of them. I could get up here and preach for hours that we are totally depraved as lost people, and none will ever come to God. None will ever come to Christ. None will ever make that choice. None will ever make that decision. Now, let's go to the second point of TULIP. And it's because they're totally depraved. Everything about their nature, everything about their thinking, everything about their being is totally corrupt, corrupted by sin, corrupted by evil. And it's all anti-God. I will not have this God rule over me. So let's go to the second point, which is the you and TULIP. T is total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. You know, it's funny to me that people will believe that God elected a nation of Israelites, but God didn't elect a people for his own family. If God will elect one, he'll elect the other. There is not a question one in the Word of God that election does not exist. And it's unconditional. See, people argue with me sometimes that you Baptists, all you think is y'all don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Well, I don't have to do anything to go to heaven because Jesus Christ done it for me. Amen. If Jesus Christ did it for you, then how can I do it? How can I compete with the things I do in my life with what Jesus Christ done? It's just like the Church of Christ will tell you that your sins are washed away in this baptistry. If your sins are washed away in this baptistry, then where does that leave the blood of Jesus? I've asked them that. I've actually asked them, are you really telling me that the water in that baptistry is as powerful as the blood of Jesus? And they don't answer that question. I've never had one of them to answer it. They may answer it, but none of them's ever answered it to me. But that's exactly what they're saying. It's just like when some pastor gets in the pulpit and says, well, God can't change our will because it's a free will that must come to Christ. Where is that in the Bible? I'm still searching for that in the scriptures where God tells us that our free will must bring us to Christ, and if our free will doesn't bring us, we'll not get delivered. It's not in the Bible. It does not exist. I've been studying this Bible real hard for the last 40 years, and I ain't never seen it. So it stands for unconditional election. That means that God unconditionally elected people to be his children. This happened before the foundation of the world ever happened. In eternity past, God elected a remnant of people to be saved. That's right. And only that group of people that God before the foundation of the world elected will ever be saved. We can't, people, I used to talk to Horace a lot, and he would tell me that preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention, where he got his start, people in the Southern Baptist Convention keep records of people that saved under their ministry. Why? We don't have anything to do with saving people. You say, well, we preach to them. Well, we preach the gospel. We do what we're told to do. But the gospel has no teeth in it. It does nothing if the Holy Spirit does not empower it. Preaching the gospel is like a mission work. We preach the gospel to the world as a mission work. That's a missionary job. It's going to all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's a missionary job. That's a church's job. But God never said, Jesus never said, we're going to save people. Or that we have the power, or that people have the power to come to Christ. The saved people are the elect of God because God chose them without their personal character or merits. God did not look into the future, as some say, and elect the believers. He elected a remnant of souls because he wanted them to be his. And it's unconditional. God didn't look into the future. A lot of people say, well, God looked in the future and he saw who's going to believe and that's who he elected. Well, that's about the most asinine thing you could ever think. It's just like, well, God wants everybody to be saved. They just got to make that decision. It's their choice to make it. That's the most asinine thing I ever saw. I've never heard anything more asinine than that. When people talk about salvation, it's not a choice. It's not a decision. God does change our will. Paul said he does. He said he changes our will, gives us the will to do those things that he wants us to do. Going on with the unconditional election, he elected a remnant of souls because he wanted them. God speaks very much about his election, but most refer to believe it, most refuse to believe it because they are free will. It just got to be your free will. But that's not taught anywhere in the Word of God. If you will, turn to Romans 9. They believe people must choose Christ with their own free will. However, God never speaks of that free will in the Word of God, ever. Do you ever remember him stumbling across? Have you ever been taught by one of these people that God told us that it's your decision? I'm not going to interfere with your choice. You have a free will, And you must use that free will to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're never going to be saved. Because I'm not going to force you to be saved. When over in John 6, he says he drags us. The word draw means to drag us. These people of free will cannot comprehend that God would choose one and not another because it's unfair to the non-elect and unjust on God's part. What is that? Let me ask you this. Who on this earth deserves to be saved? Who on this earth has lived a good enough life they deserve to be saved? Or that we deserve an opportunity to be saved? You know, folks, this is salvation. This is the works of God. This is God doing this. We're not buying a car. We're not looking for wallpaper or colors of paint for our building. This is salvation. This is where people are totally depraved and God has unconditionally elected them to be His. It is simply God doing as God chooses to do. Amen. Romans chapter 9, I can't read the whole chapter. I wish I could, but I cannot. So let's get into verse 21. When Paul wrote here, he says, "Hath not the potter power over the same lump of clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" That's a great question, isn't it? See, that's a question right there that will answer any question you have about unconditional election and how it can be, maybe be, some type of unjust on God's part. God talks about in Romans all through it, is this unjust on God's part? No, God forbid. Don't even think such a thing. See, God doesn't owe it to anybody to save them. Not one person on this earth has ever deserved to be saved. Amen. When God came and looked at the mankind over in Genesis 6, before he flooded the earth, what did he see? He only seen evil, didn't he? I mean, he chose Noah because Noah, in his eyes, was a righteous man. Because God made Noah a righteous man. What? Is Noah the only person on earth at the time that was a righteous man by his choice? No. Noah was a righteous man because God made him that. Same thing with Job. Job wasn't going to fail God. And the reason he wasn't going to fail God is because God made Job what he did, what he was. Job's probably the only man on earth at the time that could have went through what Job went through and accomplished what Job accomplished because God gave him the grace to do it. Now, God could have made any person do that he wanted, but he chose Job for it. Amen. Well, it says here that God hath power over the clay. He can take one lump of clay, mold two vessels. One can be an honorable vessel, and the other can be a sinful vessel. It's God's choice, isn't it? It's whatever God wants to do. So which piece of clay is God going to make to be molded into a vessel of righteousness? They're both just clay, aren't they? I mean, I could have brought some Play-Doh or something up here and showed you. You take two pieces of Play-Doh or you take one big lump of clay and you rip it in half. What do you got? You got two pieces of clay, don't you? One's not better than the other, and one's not more attractive than the other. So it's God and his unconditional election that took this piece of clay, and he said, I'm going to make it into a vessel of honor. And this piece of clay is going to go through life as a sinner, unsaved, and he's going to go to hell when he dies. See, people want to think that God owes them something. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't work under our command. He doesn't work under our existence, our thinking. God works through us, not from us. God doesn't even get glory from us, except for the glory he gives us to circle back to him. If it wasn't for God working in our lives, we would be nothing but that ugly, sinful lump of clay waiting to die and waiting to end in eternal hell. But somehow, the vast majority of the Christian population, so to speak, quote unquote, who call themselves Christians, somehow they believe that God sits on his little bitty throne and he has no power. Isn't it sad when they say that God can't change your will? That's an insult to me. Because it's an insult to my Father. The Father who saved my soul from all eternal hell. Amen. The very Savior that came to this world to give his life on that cross for my sins. And all of a sudden, they want to act like, well, us as Baptists, we just don't do anything. Well, we do a lot. We do what the Father wants us to do. So, he goes on to answer this in verse 20, the previous verse. He said in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, he says, and shall the thing formed it, of the thing formed, say to him that formed it, what hast thou made me thus? I've had people to actually ask me, well, why would God save you and not save me? I don't know. I really can't answer that. You have to ask God that question. Because it is strange sometimes when we look at life and we see that God has chosen me, just like God chose Abraham, just like God chose Isaac and Jacob, just like God chose Noah, just like God chose all the others that he chose through time, Moses, and just go on through time. And God chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He didn't choose the other Jews, he chose Saul. He made Saul a great man in his ministry. He made Saul a very humbled man in his ministry. Gave him great things to do. He didn't give me those great things. It doesn't mean that God didn't love me as much as he did Paul. It just means that God wanted to give Paul more to do than he gave me to do. I have a great job. I pastor one of the Lord's churches. See, it's all about, well, God's given one more than he does others. Well, that's God's choice, isn't it? If God doesn't owe us anything because we've never done anything good for God outside of God giving us that ability, well then, we can't complain about what God gives somebody else, can we? So we just grow up in all this. I'm not going to get into the L. We'll save that for next week. And we are actually getting close to our first point. Probably right after we finish the tulip, we'll get started with our first point. I already have most of that first point done. Now I'm ready to start on the second. So we're going to save the L and the rest of the 5 points for that next week, Wednesday night, okay? And we're going to, the reason I don't want to get started on it is because we're going to look at some scriptures that are abused. And I'm going to tell you exactly what the meaning is to those scriptures and how they abuse them. Any scripture that does not go in context with the rest of the Bible is abused. And people abuse them all the time. So it's good to see you. I told you we'd get out a little early because we started a little bit early. So if you'll all stand.